go shout a praise, it'll do you good. All right, y'all know we've been talking about reigning in life. Reigning in life. What in the world? Reigning in life, what is that? Look over in Romans chapter 5, excuse me, and verse 17. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Y'all familiar with this passage? I hope you are, because it says, Paul writing here, he says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned, ruled like a king, rulership through the one." What's that man it's talking about right there? What's his name? Adam. Yes, through, for by one man's, Adam's offense, death came into the earth, and not just came in, but it reigned. Impacted and touched every human being that's born. Impacted and touched them by causing every human being to be born into sin, causing every human being to be touched by death, sickness, lack, indirectly or directly. Are you with me? Every human being. And that's what the first part of it's saying. But then the next part, which is the best part, says much more than that. Much more than the impact of sickness and disease and death. Much more, those who receive two things. Number one, abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. What does that mean, reign in life? Reigning over sickness, reigning over addictions, reigning over lack. They won't have the power that they had over you, that they have on all the earth. How do we reign in life? Through receiving abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. For the first several weeks of this series, we're on volume 2 of it, we talked about this gift of righteousness. Why? Because it says you need two things. One of them is the gift of righteousness, not the gift of righteousnesses, the gift of righteousness, singular. It's one gift. And so we found out that the Bible connects many of the promises of God to that gift of righteousness, right? And so we studied that aptly for about 6 weeks, and I pray that you understand that and that you receive that. You can't increase in righteousness. You can only increase in understanding righteousness. Every born-again believer has the gift of righteousness. It's God's very own righteousness, but it does you no good if you don't understand it. And so that's why we spent the first 6 weeks or so talking about that. Then we started talking about receiving abundance of grace. So we came up with our definition of grace, and initially we only understood it as unearned favor. But we found out since talking in this series is that it's much more. In fact, simply that the Bible says receive grace in abundance, or abundance of grace lets us know that it's more than just unearned favor. If it's just unearned favor, you couldn't do anything to increase it or minimize it. But here, the fact that he says those who receive abundance of grace lets us know that there are some who don't receive abundance of grace. Amen? So that's what we're studying. We came up with a definition. And so let's pick up where we left off there. Are y'all with me? We found out that the definition of grace was this. This is the definition we gave. Grace is God's power, God's strength, God's ability to be who you were born to be and to do what you were born to do through faith. And then after that, we said it is unearned favor. In other words, you can't earn it through your works, but it must be found. And so that's what we looked at last week. And in fact, if you just think of this one passage in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Hold on. So let's just plug in this definition. For by God's power, or God's strength, God's ability, are you saved? That's who we're born to be. We're to be saved. But it's not by our own ability. It's not our own strength. You couldn't do enough good things for God to say, okay, cool, you qualified. You can be saved now. It's not by that. It's God's power that saved you. It's his blood that made you righteous. Isn't that right? It was him that did it. And that's what grace is. Grace is God's ability, God's power, God's strength to be who you're born to be. All right? And to do what you're born to do through faith. All right, so we covered that last week, all right? So then what we spent our whole time on last week was just finding out that the Bible says and takes measures to show, and extensive measures in the Old Testament to show that grace must be found. So we went through several verses and to understand that the Bible says it over and over that grace is found, like here in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we must have went over about 30 verses or so that said that same kind of thing about every single person that found grace. Grace must be found. And so today what I want to focus on is, where do you find grace? If grace has to be found, where do you find it? Amen? So let's pick up right there and just take off. Y'all ready? First of all, turn over in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Grace must be found. Where is it found? Look here in 2 Timothy, Paul talking to Timothy, right? His son in the Lord, one he was training. He says, therefore, my son, be strong in the what? The grace that is where? In Christ Jesus. Here's the first place we find grace. Grace is always found in Jesus. That's where you get grace. You can't get it from anywhere else. Grace is found in Jesus. Now let's understand that, because we all know that. Yes, grace is in Jesus. But let's look at the scriptures, and I think some of these verses will jump off the pages for you to understand what does that mean. How do we get grace from Jesus? It's found in him, though. All right? Look over at John chapter 1. Of course, John is the fourth gospel. How many gospels are there? Four gospels. And the first one is what? Matthew, right? The second one is Mark. The next one is Luke. Good. And the John. Yes. Yeah, so John, this gospel is different. The gospel of John is different than every other gospel. It is not a synoptic gospel. It's written differently. In fact, 90% of the content in the gospel of John is not in any of the other gospels. In the Gospel of John is where you find that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In the Gospel of John is where you find the first miracle of Jesus, not written anywhere else. Where you find in the Gospel of John, you find out about being born again, not mentioned in any of the other Gospels. And most of the content in the Gospel of John is different than the content that's in the other three synoptic Gospels. The other three Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, I'd like to show you this because it shows you how the scriptures are really, they're really designed by God. The first gospel of Matthew is written by Matthew the tax collector, and he is he depicts Jesus as king of the Jews. It depicts Jesus as king. Mark, however, depicts Jesus as a servant, as a slave, as a servant. And the gospel is written differently. It's the shortest gospel, and it's the whole gospel is a run-on sentence. Immediately he did this, then he did that, then he went and did, straight away he did this, then he did that. The whole gospel just goes from miracle to miracle, from event to event, straight through, because it depicts Jesus as a servant, going from event to event. Then the third gospel is the gospel of Luke. Jesus is depicted as a what? As a man. And that's where you'll see in the gospel of Luke, the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Amen? And that's why in the gospel of Matthew, why the genealogy in the Gospel of Matthew starts as Jesus Christ, the Son of David, Son of Abraham. Son of David, Son of Abraham. What? He wasn't either of their sons. He's Mary and Joseph's son. But it starts with the King of Israel and the first Jew, the father of faith. Why? Because it depicts Jesus as a king, son of this king. You get it? The gospel of Mark doesn't have a genealogy. Why? Yeah, servants don't have genealogy. They don't tell their genealogy. It shows him as a servant, as a slave, right? But the gospel of Luke, which depicts Jesus as a man, guess where it starts? Right. It goes backwards, though. It starts with Jesus Christ and goes all the way down. Then it's Seth and then Adam, the son of Adam. Goes all the way back to the first man. Why? Because Luke depicts him as a man. Are y'all listening to me? Y'all learning today already? So the Gospel of John is completely different, though. The Gospel of John starts out like this in John 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. No genealogy. It shows the genealogy, but watch how it shows it. In the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning, verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. Isn't that right? The same was in the beginning. If you read Genesis chapter 1, you're going to find out that the Word, God used his Word to create things. And that's what he's saying. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word actually was God, and all things were made by him, by the Word. Calling Jesus here the Word. by him. All things were made by his word. Isn't that right? And without his word, or without him, was not anything that made that was made. In him, or in his word, is life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jump down to verse 10. He was in the world. What? He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Look at this genealogy. It's just saying it was God and God in his word, and then it jumps right to Jesus. He was in the, and he came into his own, unto mankind, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he exousia, authority to become the sons of God, even to them that did what? Believe on his name. Verse 13, which were born, those who believed on his name, were not born of not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Look at verse 14. And the word was made flesh. There's the genealogy of John chapter 1. And that word that created everything was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Full of grace and truth. Jesus, full of grace and truth, and of his fullness we have all received. Everybody gets some of God's grace. Is that awesome? And of his fullness, so he's full of grace and truth, and of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. So every human being in the earth gets some of God's grace. Amen. A piece. Gets some of his power, some of his ability, some of his, you, and this is why we're each uniquely different. Right. All of us came here with something from God. Everybody. Even unborn again, people who aren't born again. Everybody comes here gifted. There's nobody who comes to earth empty-handed. You come with some favor, grace on you. Isn't that good news? Yeah. That's good news for people. Now watch. Verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We're going to come back to that one. Let's go to verse 16 in the Amplified, just so you can see what it says in there. Y'all love the Amplified? Yeah. For out of his fullness, abundance. Remember what he was full of? Grace and truth. We have all received, all had a share, and we were all supplied with one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. Everybody has access and gets to get more and more grace. Amen. Now, notice what it said in verse 14. He was full of grace and truth. Grace is worthless without truth. Because grace, in fact, if you look at, where is that? It's in Titus chapter 2. This isn't in my notes, but turn there real quickly. Look at this. Titus, y'all all right? Y'all came to learn. We're at Bible study. Y'all all right? We're going to go and get them chicken sandwiches in a minute. Dana had a couple of them, so maybe she got a couple. They don't have any more. Okay. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus 2 and 11. Can y'all turn there? Look at this. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to who? All men. So grace is given to everybody, but grace without truth mixed with it, because grace is accessed how? For by grace are you saved through faith. Grace has to be accessed by faith. Now watch this. What this means is everybody's given this grace and favor of God, but you access it by faith. So even though grace has been given to the world, is the whole world saved by grace? No. No. They have to access it with some truth mixed in it to get the grace. Yeah. And which is why we're learning some truth about how to get more and more grace. Are y'all with me? Look over, let's go back. Go back over to verse 17. All right? For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. O King James says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came. What is it saying? Grace and truth is embodied in Jesus. It came. God wanted to get grace and truth to us, but because of sin, mankind was separated from God. So he sent his grace and truth embodied or wrapped up in Jesus to give to mankind. He's a gift to everybody. And he's full of grace and truth. But this passage tells us, for the law was given by Moses, because the law, how do I say it? The law is in contrast to grace. The law, not opposed to grace, but it's in contrast to grace. And it's written like this because the Bible is written in, is divided in two sections. Have y'all noticed that? Two sections. What are they? Or, AKA, also known as the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And the Old Covenant, or the law, the Old Covenant is also known as the law, was brought by who? Given by who? Moses. But grace and truth, this New Covenant, is came by Jesus Christ. The New Covenant is characterized by Jesus. All of the grace that you can get is in Jesus. So the whole new covenant, which is called a covenant of grace, is based on Jesus. All right? So let's understand a few things before we move further, because it's going to help us to receive abundance of grace if we understand this. All right? Blessing under the old covenant or the law, right? The law was given by Moses. Blessing under the law is based on works, self-effort. Works and self-effort apart from God. Your own strength. That's what it's based on. Your own strength. Are y'all with me? And blessing under grace, or the new covenant, is based on not your efforts, but it's based on Christ's efforts and just us believing what he did. Based on the finished work of Jesus. Are y'all with me? When Jesus went to the cross and rose again, he said, it is on the cross. He said, it's finished. And that's why we call it the finished work. He did the work, and under grace, what we do is believe in what he did, right? So you're saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's what it says. We couldn't do anything. God, okay, I qualified. I stopped doing this. I stopped doing this. Now I'm qualified to be saved. Not saved that way. You're saved by believing in what Jesus did. Are you with me? Most of the world doesn't know that. And why we're talking about it is because what we're going to find out is that being under the law stops the benefits of grace, the flow of grace. And that's why he put it here. Moses brought the law, gave us the law, but grace and truth came by Jesus. And many, if you talk to many people who aren't born again, if you just ask them, are you going to heaven? Are you going to heaven if you die? Many will say, well, I think so because I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done this. And they start saying things they haven't done. But being born again, receiving grace, has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with what Jesus did, and you just simply believe on it. And that's the same way you receive more grace, though. All right? So let's look at it a little bit closer. Y'all with me? All right. The law, the Ten Commandments. Y'all familiar with the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments written out in Exodus chapter 20. Turn there in your Bible real quickly, because the whole Old Testament and the whole New Testament, all of them show us the same thing. The whole Old Testament speaks about self-effort of man, and the whole New Testament, the types and shadows of the old and the new, the whole New Testament shows all about Jesus. All the blessing, everything is in Christ Jesus. That's why you see that phrase over and over, in Christ Jesus. Y'all in Exodus chapter 20, jump down to verse 3, and I just want to show y'all, mark it in your Bible so you can see this. Exodus chapter 20, are you there? Look at verse 3. You shall have no other gods. Who? You shall not. Look at verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Who better not do that? You. So it's incumbent upon your performance, what you can't do. Verse 5, you shall not bow down to idols, right? Verse 7 says, you shall not make the name of the Lord your God in vain. Take the name of the Lord in vain, right? Jump down to verse 10. Verse 10 says, in it you shall do no work. Talking about the Sabbath. You shall not do any work. Verse 13 says, you shall not murder. 14, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not cover, verse 17, your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife, etc., right? All these things under the old covenant to be blessed, you couldn't do some things and you were supposed to do some things. Isn't that right? Under the new covenant, it's not based on that. It's based on what's called grace, God's strength. You just have faith in what God has already done. Are you with me? The whole position of grace is not a position of God's going to do it. The position is I'm already in a seat of blessing. My position is a position of victory versus trying to get victory. I'm not trying to get God to do something. I'm believing in what he's already done. Finish work. Are y'all with me? And it's perspective. That's pretty important because we oftentimes get under law when we're saying, God, you got to do. You got to do. And then we think oftentimes we've got to do some things to get him to do that. He's already done it. We've got to believe. Are y'all with me? Okay. So let's look at the new covenant. The new covenant is explicitly stated in a couple places, one in Jeremiah and then in Hebrews chapter 8. Chapter 8. Remember, the Old Testament said, you better not, you better not, you better not. Let's look at the new covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Now watch these next words. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. Do you see you anywhere in here? And they shall be my people. Okay, we got to be his people, right? Get his laws in our mind and in our heart. None of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. So what do we see here? God saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. So the New Testament says God's doing something. You just believe it. Are y'all with me? Amen. Look at this too. Just a couple cool things that you can see in the Old Testament and New. Deuteronomy 28. How many of y'all familiar with Deuteronomy 28? All of us, many of us have read that, and it's become part of many of our faith confessions and that sort of thing. But if you read it closely, this was blessing under the law. Look what it says, verse 1 and 2, and then I'm going to read verse 15. Now it shall come to pass if who you diligently obey. Casually obey? Try real hard to obey? Diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe casually, carefully, some of his commandments. All 10 of them, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Why though? Because you obey. Because you obey, you get these blessings. Because you obey, I tried the best I could. Exactly. Because you perfectly kept him is what this is saying. That's the blessing under the old covenant. Look what happens if you don't perfectly keep them all. Verse 15. Jump to 15 for me if you would. Back there. Yes, yes. But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments. That's all 10 of them. And his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Blessing under the old covenant meant keeping perfectly all the Ten Commandments plus all 613 of those statutes. Those statutes are the things like eating shrimp. Did y'all get any of that? Did y'all get any of that spicy shrimp while we was over there hooking up that chicken sandwich? That's one of those statutes. Anybody like lobster? Yes, 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 yes. That's one of those statues, not eating any of the... That's how about any pork ribs? Anybody have any pork ribs over the summer? Come on, somebody. Can y'all tell I'm hungry? Okay, all the vegetarians' hands are down, but all of us regular people is like, yes, yes, most certainly. Amen. And a whole bunch of other statutes like Sabbaths and all these 613 of them. You had to, read it again. But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then chapter 28 goes all the way down to verse 68 and just lists all this bad stuff over and over and over, all these diseases, all this stuff. Now here's the interesting thing. The whole Old Testament, in fact, if you read on right after Exodus chapter 20, the last verses of the chapter say, here's what you do. Get you a lamb 2 times a day and sacrifice. Kill this lamb in the morning and kill one in the evening every day. Why? Because y'all ain't going to be able to do this. You are not going to be able to keep these commandments because you're born into sin. And the purpose of the law was not for them to keep it. It was actually to show them that they couldn't keep it. It was to show them that they were imperfect and unable to keep it. Are you with me? And so that's the whole purpose of the law, and we'll get to that. Are you with me? But what's important to see here, that under the law, actually curse came upon you. Are you with me? Unless it wasn't for the blood of those lambs, they would have never made it to the promised land. It was the whole Old Testament is all pictures concealed about truths of Jesus. Are you with me? All details about what the sacrifice of Jesus would do. It was all types and shadows. The New Testament is the old revealed. The old is the new concealed. All the secret, all that stuff that they were going on in the children of Israel, all the suffering and all the stuff they were going, had they not sacrificed those lambs on a daily basis, and this is when they stopped sacrificing lambs is when they started worshiping idols. God told them, stay away from those idol worshipers, because they'll cause you to leave your God. And really what they were doing was causing them to not trust in those lambs that they were sacrificing. Are you with me? It wasn't their doings that got them to the promised land. It was those lambs. Come on, somebody. Are y'all listening to me in this place? That bread that came down from heaven, again, another picture of Jesus, his body. Every single detail in the Old Testament is all about this, the true Jesus. Are y'all with me? All right. Look over here. Let me show you a couple other things. Look over in how is blessing under the new covenant. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who's going to bless us? Blessed shall you be if you do this? No. Who has blessed us with some spiritual blessings? No. With every or all spiritual blessings, where? In the heavenly places, where? In Christ. So again, it's all in Christ. We have faith in Jesus to get it. Grace means he did the work. We believe in him to get it. Come on, somebody. Not our work. He did the work. It's all in Christ. Come on, somebody. All the grace is in him. Okay? Look over. Do y'all remember Moses' first miracle? Anybody remember Moses' first miracle? Moses' first miracle, remember the children of Israel, they were enslaved in Egypt, and his first miracle was turning water into what? Blood. Water into blood, and what did that bring about? Death and curse. Exactly right. What was Jesus' first miracle? Come on, somebody. Turned up the party. Turn water into wine. Oh, y'all too deep for that. All right. Brought life and joy. Isn't that right? And wine is a picture of the Holy Spirit, right? And so how about this one? How about this? So just a comparison. You see, under Moses brought curse and death. Under Jesus brought life and joy, right? The first Pentecost. Do y'all remember the first Pentecost under the old covenant? First Pentecost. All right? Pentecost is simply 50 days after Passover. So the first Passover, we have it written about in Exodus. Remember the first Passover? What did God tell Moses? Go get a lamb. Get it? Go get a lamb, a lamb for every household. Kill the lamb, put the blood on your doorpost and on your lintel. And when the death angel comes over, if I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's called the Passover, first Passover. Remember that? And you remember what happened? That was that last curse. And once Pharaoh's son had died, and he said, all right, y'all get out of here. Get up out of here. 50 days from that first Passover, guess where they are? Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, remember, Moses was up in the mountain for 40 days. Took him 10 days to get there. Moses up in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Comes back down, remember, with the tablets, with the Ten Commandments. Come on, have y'all read it lately? Or at least seen the Ten Commandments movie, Charlton Heston? Come on, y'all seen it, right? Comes down. Remember what happened? The children of Israel going buck wild, throwing a crazy off-the-chain party. Come on, somebody. Moses comes down with the two tablets of stone after 40 days and 40 nights. Breaks the Ten Commandments. Remember? Read it closely. Crushes them up. He's putting his air, Jesus is on people's booty. He is just really upset. Breaks the Ten Commandments, crumbles them, crushes it up, mixes it in water, and says, drink it. Read it. It's in the Bible, right? And then he said, who's on my side? He's so fired up. He's all mad. Who's on my side? The tribe of Levi says, we're on your side. So they come over here and stand with him. What does he tell them to do? Pull out your swords. Who's the tribe of Levi? The priesthood. They're the ones that can work the temple. They pull out swords, and what do? They kill how many people? 3,000 people on the first Pentecost was death. Old covenant brought death on the day of Pentecost. Move fast forward. Jesus on the cross on the Passover. Isn't that right? First, and the Passover, read it right there when he's hanging on the cross. It's the Passover feast, and they want to get him off the cross because it's the Passover. Right there. Remember? He raises from the dead 3 days, walks with them 40 days and 40 nights, and tells them, go and wait for the promise. Because it's just 50 days from the day of Passover. First Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Remember? And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, came and baptized, sat upon each of them in cloven tongues of fire. And how many were in that room, got baptized in the Holy Spirit that day? And 3,000 souls were added to the church. Under Moses, under the first Pentecost, 3,000 souls were killed by the priesthood. The law kills at the hand of the priesthood. Over here under the Spirit, first Pentecost under the new covenant, 3,000 get life. Come on, somebody. Are y'all seeing the picture here? The law kills. Grace gives life. Are y'all with me? Here's, let's look at another one. Let's look at another. Isn't that a great one? What's the first? Remember, the focus of the old covenant is on you and your doings. Why? To show you that you're incapable of doing it, right? That's what it's meant to do. Under the new covenant, it's Jesus and his doings. You have faith in what he did. All right? So look at, y'all know the first question in the Old Testament? First question. Mark it in your Bible because this is good for, yes, it's in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. Look at it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. First question in the Old Testament. Here it is. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, so the first question in the Bible in the Old Testament is, man, where are you? Y'all know what the first question in the New Testament is? Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. Remember the wise men saying, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. New Testament is looking for Jesus. Old Testament is looking for man. Man's strength under the old covenant, new covenant is Jesus' strength. Come on, somebody. Do I want to show you any more? I think I had another one. I have anywhere. There's so many, but that's all I can think of right now. So let's move on. Turn over to Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. All right, so are y'all seeing this? This is important that we understand that being under the law means relying on your own strength. And we've really got to clarify that because Paul said, I labor more than they all, but it wasn't me, it was the grace of God in me. All right? So we got to clarify that because being under grace doesn't mean let me just sit back here and watch all the housewife shows and let God just do what he got to do. You will go broke like that. And you will die and you will not have anything. Are y'all listening to me? So that's not it. But watch what the Bible does say here. Paul says it in Romans. He says, I just thought of one. Here's one. Look at that. One more thing about the comparisons of the Old and the New Covenant. Look at the last words of the Old Testament. The very last words of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6. Last words. Just look at it in your Bible. Highlight this. Go down to the very end. It says, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So-called curse right there. Last words of the old covenant are, I'm going to strike the earth with a curse. Look at the last words of the New Testament. Revelation 22 and I believe verse 21. Come on, somebody. Last words of the Bible. The what? Grace. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Do y'all see this? The whole new covenant is about grace. The whole old covenant is about curse and law, self-effort. Under self-effort, your own efforts, trying to earn and deserve your blessing from God will bring curse. When you trust Jesus for it. And so what the whole new covenant and receiving grace is about is having a personal relationship with Jesus. Personal. Not just knowing who he is, but a personal one-on-one relationship with him. And that's what many believers don't have. Real relationship with him. But we're going to see it in the scriptures. Are y'all with me? Did y'all see that? Now jump over to Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. How many of y'all learning? Y'all learning? All right, good, good, good. All right, watch this. Romans chapter 11, I believe, and verse 6, if you can back there. Yes, yes, yes. Look what Paul says here, because he tells us something about grace versus law or self-effort. Watch, he says. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. He says, he's showing us the mutual exclusivity of each. Grace can't be mixed with works or it no longer is grace. And works can't be mixed with grace and it's no longer work. All right? The two don't go together. And this is what the whole book of Galatians is all about. The whole book of Galatians is Paul, Christian cussing the church at Galatia because he said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you thought you could be saved by grace, but now you think you have to do works of the law to receive blessing from God? And that's where many Christians are, and why oftentimes, and why we have to cover this, is because oftentimes many believers are under law unbeknownst to them, unknowingly trying to receive from God by their works. God, I did this. You got to heal me because I did this. Are you with me? And the Bible plainly says, in fact, go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10, I believe. Yeah, 3:10, yeah. Watch this. Mark this in your Bible. For as many as are of the works of the law. What? For as many are as of the works of the law are under the curse. This answers many questions as to why believers don't walk in much more grace. He says, for there's many, he's talking to the church here. This is that Christian cussing book. For as many are as of the works of the, or of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, why? Why is that? Why is it I'm trying to do right to get something from God? And he says, that puts you under a curse. Because you're no longer trusting Jesus for his strength, but now trusting you for your strength. Right. And this is a fine line, and we've got to really talk about this because this can be a very cloudy and confusing area. You get what I'm saying? And so I really wanted to spend some time, and not today, but we'll spend some time to clarify that because, you know, this doesn't mean sitting around being lazy, but at the same time, what it's saying is you're going to have to lean on Jesus and him as a person, your relationship with him, to get more grace. And we'll see that as we go through the scriptures about where to find grace. Are y'all learning? All right. Turn over to, oh, by the way, leave that verse up there. For as many are as of the works of the law are under the curse. It doesn't say for as many break the works of the law. Don't keep the works of the law. It says for as many as are of the works of the law. What does that mean? That means, Lord, I'm doing X, Y, Z. I've done this. I should get this now. He says that puts you under the curse because you've now just got in self-effort and not his effort. Are y'all seeing that? Why? Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law. So he's saying the law is like this. You can't just keep one and say, well, I did my best on those, so I deserve something for that. He said, no. If, in fact, in Galatians, in chapter 2, Paul is talking about circumcision. The whole thing's about circumcision. Come on, somebody. Circumcision. And what, all right. Y'all good? And what he was saying was, he says, if you get, he said, it's great. He said, these Judaizers are coming in and they're kind of tricking y'all because they're saying, it's great that you believe in Jesus, but you need Jesus plus being circumcised. And he says, if you get circumcised to be right with God, you got to keep all the rest of the law too. All of it, because either you keep it, you trying to be right by being circumcised, because circumcision was a big deal under the law. Circumcision was the mark, the token of the covenant under the old covenant. Now just, come on, just let's put our thinking caps on for a second. Why in the world would circumcision be the token of the old covenant? Come on, y'all know what circumcision is, right? All right, can I stop talking about it? So I'm going to give anybody any images here. All right. Why is cutting a man's foreskin somehow got to be, in fact, Moses, y'all remember in Genesis 24 or so, that Moses hadn't circumcised his son? 24, the law hadn't been given yet. But he'd had this relationship with God, and he was supposed to, God was going to kill Moses unless he circumcised his son. The mom circumcised him and threw the foreskin on Moses and said, you've got a bloody religion. Remember that? And Moses and his wife had some challenging times. You just got to read the Bible. Y'all remember that? Moses left without his wife. All right? But why? Why is that the sign of the token of the covenant? I mean, are you supposed to be showing your circumcision to everybody? Just the opposite. Did y'all see some faces? It's like, sorry, y'all, if I offended you. I just want to make sure you get the point here. It was something that wasn't seen. Right. In the New Testament, under Colossians, it says, you're going to be circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. Circumcision of the heart, in Colossians it talks about. And it talks about it in Romans as well. A circumcision of the heart. What it means is, this is supposed to be a private thing with you and God, that you've got this genuine relationship. You aren't just flashing everybody saying, hey, look. And the whole point was, more so even, was that the seed was going to come through them. The seed of Abraham was going to be Jesus. He was going to come through the seed, and you see it all through there, through the seed of Abraham. That the seed, which is Christ, was going to come through the seed of Abraham. So those Jews were to be circumcised. The non-Jews didn't have to be. Right, but it's a token saying the seed is going to come through the Jews. Are y'all listening to me? All right, okay. Did I belabor that too much? Y'all messed up now. All right, turn over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, real quickly. Look at this. You have become estranged, separate. Y'all know what estranged means? Husband and wife estranged. You have become separated, estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified, made right by the law, you have fallen from grace. Fallen from grace doesn't mean you're not saved. Fallen from grace means that you're no longer looking to Jesus for who he is and what he has, but you're looking to you and your ability to do it. Are y'all listening to me? And so he's saying, you've fallen from grace. Once again, in Galatians, you've fallen out from under the grace of God. You're not receiving the benefits of grace because you're under the law. So you see why we have to examine this to get more and more grace. Right. We have to make sure that we're under grace and not under law. Are y'all with me right there? Now, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. I already read in 2 Timothy, right? 2 and 1, that says, grow in grace that's found in Jesus. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Grace is brought to you every time you get a greater and greater revelation of who he is. Revelation. This means he's being revealed to you. Remember the Bible talks about this, when we see him, we'll be like he is. We're transformed into his image by seeing who he is. And this is what the Bible's talking about. The greater and greater, and this is why it's so important that we as believers have genuine relationship with him and get a revelation of who he really is. Isn't that true though? The more you found out about who Jesus was and he's not mad at you, the more that grace you can walk in. It's a grace and a peace that's multiplied. Actually, that's our next verse, I believe. Did y'all see that? So grace is found, brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. Remember what we said? Grace must be found. The more you get a revelation of who he is, and that doesn't just mean, once again, a head knowledge, I'm acquainted with who he is. You get what I'm saying? But, oh yeah, I know Pastor Lee. No, she knows me. My kids know me. Others are acquainted with me. And this is the difference with us and Jesus. The more we have real relationship with him, grace is brought to us. We find grace. Come on, is that good? Let's go to the next one. Go to the next one. We're almost done, y'all. Jump over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, NLT. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes, may God give you, I'm reading the NLT, then y'all know what it says in New King James. It says, may God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. As you grow in epinosis, that word knowledge is epinosis. It means having a firsthand revelation, knowledge, knowing of someone, not just a head knowledge. It is an intimate revelation. It's relationship. You get more and more grace and peace when you grow in your relationship with Jesus and God. Do y'all get this? This is why it's so important that we have real relationship with him and not just go through the motions. If we go through the motions of even just prayer and just confession and without, Lord, I need you, and have real relationship and real communion with him, we get no more grace. Grace, well, we're going to find out some more here. Let's hurry up. Look over at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3 and 18. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory and both now and forever. So growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. So you see how the two work together? The more I know him, the more I grow in grace. You see how they work together? The more I grow in knowing him personally, and Paul said it, that I may know him. That's what he's talking about. Knowing this, having this real relationship with Jesus, I grow in grace. Yeah, we'd like to go to this big bucket of grace and say, give me more of that favor. God says, no, it comes through me. Get more relationship with me. Are y'all with me? All right. So grace is found in Jesus first. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. This whole Hebrews 4 is about the children of Israel and how they didn't make it into the promised land because of unbelief, and they couldn't enter rest. Wow. All right, but watch what he says here. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Aren't y'all glad about that? We have a God, a high priest, who sympathizes with our weaknesses. That's vitally important when in receiving more grace. Because grace, Paul says it, when we're weak, his grace is stronger, right? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Good. Let us therefore come how? Boldly. How in the world can we come boldly? Because we know him as high priest. It's our knowledge of him that enables us to come boldly. They couldn't come boldly in the Old Testament. In fact, they had to come trembling. Remember? Because you could die going to church in the Old Testament. Remember, they had to tie a rope around the high priest's ankle, and he had bells and those things around his skirt. And if they stopped hearing that jingle, 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 they said, uh-oh, we lost one. Pull him out. right? Because you could die in the presence of God. Here it says, therefore, come, let us therefore, because we have a high priest that sympathizes with our weaknesses and we know him, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Not sheepishly, but boldly, right? To the throne of what? Why is it called a throne of grace? Say that. Somebody said it. Because he's on the throne. We get the grace from him, and he's on the throne. Are y'all with me? Look how we get it, though. That we may obtain mercy. So we obtain mercy there. And do what? So grace is found at the throne when we come boldly. When do we come and find grace to help in time of trouble? If you in time of need. If you don't see a need for grace, you don't come. Watch this. Oh, I don't need anything. I'm good. I don't need any salvation. Here's grace given to the whole world. But if they don't see the need, I'm good. I'm good. I don't need that. If you don't see the need in your job, in your marriage, in your career, in your business, in your health for grace, you get it when you need. I see a need for it and to help me. If I don't need any help, guess what I don't get? What does that say to me? That says to me, I need to be in a state of, Lord, I need your help. And a state of constant help. And the more you know who you are, the more you'll recognize, good God, I do need help. I've got to have help or I'm not going to make it. There's no way I can do what I'm called to do without your help. Sometimes it takes long times to figure those things out. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And some of us don't really believe that. We think we can do something. You know what I mean? You have to figure it out. You live long enough, you'll start to figure out, you know what? And you think, and it's not just money. You get what I'm saying? Like, it seems like people who don't have God, who have money, don't have problems. Don't believe that. Don't believe it. Do not believe it. Ask people like Michael Jackson and Whitney Houston. Trust me, big problems. Just wearing nice clothes while they're doing it. Come on, somebody. But you and I have peace. Don't you want more than anything to live the life that God's called you to live? The grace is what's going to make you who you are and cause you to do what you're born to do. If you're struggling in life with who you are and what you're called to do, what you're born to do, God says, I've got it for you. I've got grace, but it's at the throne. Do you know that Jesus had to get grace to do what he had to do? He did. Let me show it to you in the Bible. Good. Gracious Jesus. This isn't in my notes, but let me show you. We'll come back to this in a second, but turn to Hebrews 2 and verse 9. I'm almost done. I love y'all for your patience, by the way, because don't y'all need some more grace? Good God. Me too. Me too. 2 and verse 9. Yeah, they already had it up there because we went over it this afternoon. But we see Jesus. What happens when you see Jesus, when you get a revelation of Jesus? You get grace. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. That he would have the ability and strength to do what he couldn't do in his own strength. Right. He needed the grace of God to be that and do what he was called to do. Amen. Which was death. When did he do it? At the Garden of Gethsemane. Do y'all remember this? He came out there to his disciples and said, hey, come and pray with me. He was going to the throne to get some grace. And his Bible says he went away and he prayed and he began to sweat and cry out and he said, not my will, but thine be done. Over and over. He came back to the disciples, and what were they doing? Couldn't you tarry with me for an hour? Came back, went back out there, right? Went back out there and prayed again, came back, sleep. Went back out there. The Bible said he began to sweat blood. Why? His flesh doesn't want to do this. but he needs grace to do what he's born to do. We need grace, and there's a great lesson right in there in how we get grace. We get it at the throne. We get it from God. We get it, and listen, he was paying a price to get it. He was, God, I need your help to do this. Come on, somebody. Are y'all with me? Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. Come on. That's what grace is. Grace is, Lord, this is not grace. This is my agenda, Lord. You better bless this. Grace is, Lord, what do you want? What do you want me to do? I need your direction, Lord. I'm going to do this. My job, whatever it is, I'm going to do it my best, but you tell me what you want me to do. That takes relationship. Are y'all listening to me in this place? And that's what God's showing us here. Let's get relationship with him to receive grace. Look over in... So what is that? That's daily prayer and fellowship. That's real relationship, walking with Jesus. Grace is found at the throne of God to help in the time of need. You need help, and you've got some needs. When you don't need help and you don't have needs, you get no grace. Look over 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. Almost done. Y'all there? Paul, talking about his thorn in the flesh here, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." The thorn in the flesh wasn't given to him by God. This was the harassment of Satan. He tells what it is right here. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times." Paul said, "I went to the Lord about it," and the Lord must have given the same answer. You need grace. My grace is sufficient, but he must not have bought it. "No, God, you didn't hear what I said. I got this problem. I got these people. I got problems." He went back and God said, "I told you my grace is sufficient for you." He still didn't hear it. "I got problems. I need you to fix this, though." "No, no, no. I've got grace and my grace is sufficient for you. Look at this." "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect," where? "In weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that's what infirmities means, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Hold on. Do you hear what Paul's saying here? Humanity, don't we love to boast in our strengths? Come on. "Oh yeah, I got this. I do that. Oh, I got this. I got to grind it out. I'm a beast." That's mankind and that's the world. God says, "I can't do this on my own." Grace says, "You know what? Lord, I've tried my best being the best husband I could be. I keep blowing it. I need your grace. God, I've tried my best to do this. I'm doing everything I know how to do. I can't do it. I've tried. I need your help. I need your grace." Paul said, "You know what I figured out? I'd rather boast in my weaknesses than boast in my strengths now. I found out." Look at what he says. I will rather boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Because, look at the next one. "Therefore, I take pleasure." He says, "I'm glad I found my weaknesses." If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it talks about how God does not choose the wisest and the strongest and all this stuff. He says, but he picks the weak things of the world. Why? Right, so he can show himself strong. And many who know they can't do it are more apt to receive grace and rely on him. And you know how the Bible talks about this? How hardly shall a rich man enter the kingdom of God? It didn't say impossible, it says, but how hardly? Do you know why? Because they trust in their riches. Who needs help when I got this money? I don't need your help. I figured out myself. I got money. Y'all get it? And so he's saying, no. When I realize my weaknesses and say to God, "Help me, I need your help. I can't do this. I've tried this. I've tried raising these children. I tried showing them this. I tried doing this career. I've tried this. Lord, I've tried going to school on my own. I can't. I need your help." He says, when you're weak, now I can show you my strength. Grace shows up in our weaknesses. And this is why God uses Moses. Hold up, think about Moses, who had a stuttering issue. Couldn't speak God chose him to speak to Pharaoh. Go talk to Pharaoh. Whoa, I can't talk to Pharaoh. How come you can't talk to Pharaoh? Because I can't talk. I can't talk. I had a stuttering issue. Give me my brother, Aaron, Hilda. And remember, God got really upset with him about that. No. I know I'm the one who made your mouth. If you can't talk, you rely on me. If you're eloquent, and remember, he used to be eloquent. Read it in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, it says he was a man of science and wisdom and eloquent. It says actually eloquent. He was an eloquent, sweet, eloquent, like I'm not, eloquent speaker. And when it talks about him before he took on the children of Israel, when he was a Pharaoh, remember? Ramses. Y'all seen the Ten Commandments? Ramses and Moses. They were princes of Egypt. And he was a strong prince. But when he went out into the wilderness, then his weaknesses showed up. When he tried to deliver the children of Israel in his strength and in his eloquence, he failed miserably. When he relied on God and his strength, he parts the Red Sea, turns water into blood. All these things at his hand now. What the Bible is showing us, no, we have to recognize that we can't in order for God to close your Bible.